Hello, all y'all. Time for another Bible class. We're on page 172 of document 72. That's where we left off last evening. And so we'll get started on that post-haste. But we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin. And that'll give you time to use the rebound technique if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege of gathering here to study your word. It is our prayer that as we go through our study this evening, that we will be enlightened about the things that are important to us in our spiritual life. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started this evening, I want to address a situation that has been brought to my attention that I feel needs to be made clear. For the last year, actually, it's almost a full year, this nation has been under assault from a very dreadful virus called COVID. And it has reached our shores at about this time last year. And as a result of that, we have had consistent associations with it, its ramifications, the things that have occurred as a result of it. And so there is that problem, and we still have it. In addition to that, we have had a breakdown within the body politic. And so there have been riots in the streets, places have been burned, people have been murdered, arson has occurred, and there is a body politic that seems to be supporting these kinds of things. And then there is one individual who has advanced potentially to the presidency that has given his approval of all of this. In addition to all of that, we have those concepts and also the concept of the virus, which is called COVID-19. And I have, in the face of all of these exigencies that are raging across the entire nation, no one has been left out of this. And so we've got 330 million or more people who have been affected by it. And so there are many areas within our zeitgeist at the moment that can stimulate fear in the soul of an individual. And there are many people afraid in this country. And the fear has been stoked by the various things I've just discussed. And so I wanted to let you know what I mean when I stand in the pulpit and say to you, fear is not an option. These things are going on around us. Every one of them are dangerous to the body politic, to our mental health and to our physical health. And so as these things rage, then there's ultimately over the course of an entire year, a mindset that emerges. And the mindset, it accrues over the entire year. People are afraid. They're afraid of who's just won the presidency. They're afraid of all of the riots that could take place in the streets if somebody gets upset. And they're afraid of the fact they may catch the COVID. All of these things are legitimate concerns, but they are not, as far as the Christian is concerned. They do not give you the opportunity nor the wherewithal to go to fear. And when I say you're not to be afraid, I mean this. You're to be inside the bubble. That's where you live. And so although things are seemingly intractable around you, you don't have an option to do this. That is not the Christian way of life. And when I say over and over again, you do not have the option to be afraid, this is what I mean. You can't be afraid. You are a member of the royal family of God. You live here. And when you live there, you know that you've got all of the assets you need to be a good soldier for Christ. That is where you grow in grace. That is where you recall problem-solving devices and you apply them in your personal life. If you go here, none of that is available to you. And therefore, you're no different from any other out-of-fellowship believer or any other unbeliever that populates the nation. We are in a specific period of time that imperils us as a client nation in several different fronts. And if there's anybody that needs to be able to stand fast against all of these assaults, it is the believer in Jesus Christ. You have to stay in this bubble. You have to grow in grace and you have to apply the Word of God while inside this power system. You do not have the option to be afraid. If anybody will pull our fat out of the fire, it will be believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit that have doctrine on the launching pad and are ready to apply that doctrine on an ongoing day-by-day basis. If you allow fear to rule your day, you have lost this battle. And this is where you're living with all the unbelievers. This is a moment in history where believers have to stand fast, where believers have to apply the Word of God on a day-by-day basis, regardless of the incoming flak. There have been people that have gone to war for this client nation to defend its shores. They've actually been in battle with people who actually have guns and bombs and what have you, and they have been targets for all of these. And they have stood fast and they've gone and done their duty. Many of them lost their lives on behalf of client nation America, but they went and they did it and they came home. And thank you all for what you've done, both those living and those who have died. But they went and did their duty in a visible war. This is an invisible war. No one is actually shooting at us yet, but there may come a day. Our job is to stand fast, grow in grace, and apply the Word of God, but that cannot be accomplished when you are in the evanescent divine dynasphere where personal sin burst your bubble. This is where you are to live. And that is what I mean by the phrase, you do not have the option to be afraid. You have to be good soldiers for Christ. Now I'll say this. One might say, should we not be afraid of COVID-19? And my answer to that is no. This is where you go when you're afraid. Your obvious duty is to respect it. Respect COVID-19, but do not be afraid of it. And you use your good common sense to make good decisions from a position of strength with regard to your associations with others. You may decide not to associate with some because of whatever reason, and that's your option to do. I've said over and over and over, we do not have a come to Bible class policy in this church. The doors are open, you can come or not. We don't take roll. So I just don't want anybody to think when I say fear is not an option, that I am somehow demeaning someone because they're afraid of whatever. The crash of the client nation, riots in the streets, or the COVID-19. That is not a problem-solving device. Doctrine is, and that's where we live. So I felt that needed to be said because some people have misinterpreted the phrase, fear is not an option. There are many sins I could mention to you. I could give you a list of 10 or 20 right now and say to you, that's not an option for you. But we face something that is a combination of a number of things, all that are threatening to our way of life, and we cannot be among those who are afraid. Jesus Christ controls history. We're here to be His people who have the duty to take His word and apply it in our personal lives. That's our obligation. That's our duty. And we can't do that unless we're inside the bubble. And I want you all to know that having said this, I'm feeling much better now. We're on page 172. And I want to go to Josiah Gregg's Commerce of the Prairies. This is where we left off last evening. The ordinary supplies for each man's consumption during the journey are about 50 pounds of flour, as many more of bacon, 10 of coffee, and 20 of sugar, and a little salt. The buffalo is generally depended upon for fresh meat, and great is the joy of the traveler when that noble animal first appears in sight. The wagons most in use upon the prairies are manufactured in Pittsburgh. Now, I read this. Listen to this. The wagons most in use upon the prairies are manufactured in Pittsburgh. I bought that in as absolute truth, and I communicated it to you, and I've got the source down at the bottom of the page. So I always give you sources. This is a bit misleading. I've told you, and I gave pictures last night about Conestoga wagons. And I even mentioned, because of this paragraph here, that they were made in Pittsburgh, in the outskirts of Pittsburgh. And that's wrong, and I want to correct this. Here is a signpost by the road in Conestoga, Pennsylvania. It reads this way: product of this Conestoga Valley, developed here in mid-18th century by local wagon makers, this vehicle of empire was the freight carrier of frontier days and was the ancestor of the prairie schooner. So on the right, you'll see a little more information. Conestoga wagons. Conestoga wagons were manufactured in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. The wagons got their name from the company's location on the Conestoga River. So here's a picture of the counties in Pennsylvania. Lancaster County is indicated by the blue arrow. I would say that over here in this general neck of the woods at Allegheny County is Pittsburgh. That's a long drive away from Pittsburgh. And so I don't know what was meant here, but this is what I find in the text. But the Conestoga wagons were made in Lancaster County. The county seat is Lancaster City, and Conestoga is on the Conestoga River a few miles, maybe 5 or 10 miles south of the county seat. So I had to stop and make that clear, because when you see something like this, that the Conestoga wagons were made in Lancaster County, which is almost at Philadelphia, God bless them, and then you read here about Pittsburgh, I had to square that away. Okay, oxen were found, to the surprise of the traders, to perform almost equal to mules. They possess many advantages, such as pulling heavier loads than the same number of mules, particularly through muddy or sandy places. But they generally fall off in strength as the prairie grass becomes drier and shorter, and often arrive at their destination in a most shockingly plight. These are oxen, and they just wear out between, let's say, Kansas City and Santa Fe. Now, the inferiority of oxen as regards endurance is partially owing to the tenderness of their feet, for there are very few among the thousands who have traveled on the prairies that ever knew how to shoe them properly. Mules, for the most part, perform the entire trip without being shod at all. So supplies, being at length procured and all necessary preliminaries systematically gone through, the trader begins the difficult task of loading his wagons. Those who understand their business take every precaution so to stow away their packages that no jolting on the road can afterwards disturb the order in which they had been disposed. The ingenuity displayed on these occasions has frequently been such that after a tedious journey of 800 miles, the goods have been found to have sustained much less injury than upon the Western steamboats. And I gave you last night in concluding our study the news about the Conestoga wagons and how they were constructed in such a way with a concave floor so that if you properly loaded your wagon, there would be no shifting even over an 800-mile journey. And that was consistently so for those who owned the Conestogas. Okay, from Greg's comments, we're able to develop some principles of problem solving. So here are a few of those. We will be referencing that map. Let's back up on that. First of all, the major incentive for blazing the Santa Fe Trail was free enterprise. Biblical principles are observed in the trader's preparation process. Christianity and the profit motive associated with free enterprise are mutually complementary, and in order to prosper, one must provide the best product to get the best possible price. So what happens here is free enterprise. It's where you have the ingenuity to develop a product that you think others might can use, and if you can make enough of them and sell them, you can make a living doing it. And that's called free enterprise. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have an entire party that thinks in opposition to that to a great degree. But this is a biblical concept, and we will show that to be true in a moment. Further, the more products he is able to sell, the greater the profit. And these traders believed there was a bull market in Mexico. Now, extreme care in packaging their merchandise meant a maximum inventory would arrive unharmed in Santa Fe. That's why the Conestoga wagons were so popular and so important. If you took, let's say, 1,000 items on the trail, and when you got there, you only had 225, you've destroyed most of your product, and therefore you can't make a profit on it, and therefore with no profit, you can't stay in business. Also, the people in Santa Fe don't have the opportunity to buy your wares. And so the first order of business for these traders was to pack as many of their wares in the limited space provided and to do so in such a manner that they could survive an 800-mile trip without benefit of what is referred to today as infrastructure. And we've done a little bit of work on how to get to Santa Fe. It was a rough ride. Now, Christianity provides the entrepreneur with norms and standards which will enable him to earn the highest profit on his goods. These principles simply make sure that both the trader and his customers benefit equally in their transactions. Christianity sets that up. These are concepts and ideas with regard to establishment viewpoint that are presented in Scripture. And so when it comes to free enterprise, when it comes to making a product for others who might have interest in owning, then you can go in business and do that and become very good at it. And then there are others who will come to you for your product because they think it will aggrandize their situation by doing so. So these principles simply make sure that both the trader and his customers benefit equally in their transactions. And therefore, you have a product and you sell it, and therefore everybody's happy. You get the money so you can make more of those items, and the other fellow is able to aggrandize his situation by the product he has just bought. Now, some of these principles can be seen in the following verses. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done professionally and in an organized manner. So if you want to start out on a project, you need to be professional about it. And you need to be organized in what you do. And so you need to be trained. And so as people grow up to adulthood back in the day, and they wanted a trade that they could support their family, if they ever had one, they wanted to go to something that interested them. And they would go to someone who owned a business, and that business produced a product, and you got a job there. And you told the proprietor that you had an idea about doing the very same thing once I get enough information and therefore know how to do it and make a good product and then sell it. And so the guy would take them on and train him how to become a good entrepreneur. And over time, then he might go somewhere else down the road and open up another store that sells the same thing, and he would know how to do it because he's been trained. So let all things be done professionally and in an organized manner. In other words, know what you're doing, and that comes from the Word of God. You can't be a professional if you don't know what you're doing. Deuteronomy 25:15. You shall have a full and just weight. Well, now we're dealing with a customer. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In other words, do not cheat in your business. If you cheat in your business, it will be found out, and you will probably have a hard day somewhere down the road. And so you're warned about this, so that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Romans 12, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone. And in other words, do not go into debt that you can't manage. Now, it's all right to borrow money. Let's put it in the 21st century. It's okay to borrow money for an item you need, but you don't have the ready cash to pay for it. So you enter into an arrangement with others, like the guy at the bank, and say, I need to buy this in order to accomplish my objective, and if we can set up a deal, you will pay my provider with the full amount, and then I'll pay you back systematically over time. And he agrees to do that. And so you can build up a credit reference, a very high one, get up to 800 possibly, if you pay your bills every time the bill comes due. And we see that in Romans 12, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Proverbs 30, verse 24. An excellent wife makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So this is a woman, she may be married or not, but she has decided to go into business. And there are certain things that she knows how to do, and they're needed on the open market. And so she sits down in her home and provides these items and then sells them. And if she needs that money to sustain her family or take care of her children, whatever her motivation is legitimate. And so what she does is get in business and start producing items that others need. An excellent wife makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work from the soul as for the Lord rather than for men. So your motivation has to do with impressing God. I am going to do the best job I can today, and make the best product that I can make, so that when I sell it to another individual and take money from him, he will have a quality product. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance here has to do with the eternal future, and that's the Nike Awards. And so if you're seen taking care of details in time, God will take care of you with Nike Awards in the future. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. In other words, you can have an abundance and you can assist others who do not, for whatever the reason. Maybe an illness, maybe something that out of the ordinary has enabled that guy to lose his income, whatever. But you can assist other people if you have an abundance, and we call that charity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to learn to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and have a need of nothing. So make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now, this is Paul writing here to the Thessalonians. And then so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and have need of nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. When we were with you, this is 2 Thessalonians, when we were with you, we used to give you this order, quote, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. This is Paul running the show. Now, those things that I've, there are many other verses you can go to show free enterprise and how it works within a society. What Paul is saying here is we've got people who've gathered around wanting to assist us, but some of them are not willing to put forward the effort that others are willing to do. Well, if they're not going to work, then we're not feeding them. They'll have to go somewhere else for food. That's the idea. The food we have here is for those who are working and taking care of business. For those who are hanging around just for food, they're going to have to go somewhere else because we have a process going here and we're trying to get some kind of project done. And those that are working hard on that project, they're the ones that we've got the food for. So for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. Now it was on May 15 of 1831. This is an excerpt now from Greg, that our little party set out from Independence. The general rendezvous at Council Grove was our immediate destination, so I can show you that. Left Independence, it says, and then they met up at Council Grove. All right, thus far it is usual for the traders to travel thus far in detached parties, pointed this out last time, and so to assemble there for the purpose of entering into some kind of organization. This is for mutual security and defense during the remainder of the journey. And so this means that they met at Council Grove and they got organized. Anybody that wants to join the wagon train, this is where we will leave and head out. And so they want to get organized. Everybody will cooperate in a certain manner or fashion. They agree to these things, and then they head out. So they leave as a unit. And so they're going to take care of each other because it's a rough road to hoe when they leave Council Grove. Council Grove was not a tough trip. It was maybe 50 or 60 miles. But after that, it gets worser and worser as it goes on. And you have to make decisions along the way. And people are going to have broken down Conestogas, you're going to have things that go wrong with the animals. You're going to have things that go along with the people. The people may get sick, children, this, that, and the other. Children fall out of the wagon, get run over by an ox. What's the deal? Anyhow, horrible things can and did happen on the trail. It's not that it happened all the time, but when you're making a journey of such distance over, let's say, not to I-70, and you're trying to get somewhere. And so there are going to be situations to emerge. I always got sort of a little bit unnerved in reading about all of this, where you'd run across maybe 100 or more rattlesnakes. They'd come up out of the earth and frighten the horses. The horses were on the trail for people to ride. So the horses never pulled any wagons. And so you have oxen and you have mules. And so those animals would go berserk. So there are things out there that were going to happen, and so they came together at Council Grove as a unit, and so there were certain ideas that they all agreed upon that they would assist each other when necessary as they all headed out as a unit. So that was the idea on that. Now, the ultimate objective for these people is Santa Fe. But the current objective is in Council Grove. Now, you do not seek to make the trek to the ultimate objective alone. You must become organized for security and for defense. Now, the defense would be against animals of various descriptions, like the rattlesnakes, for example. And there would be other things would pop up along the way. But they did have a good relationship with several of the Indian tribes. And the people had gone out ahead and had dealt with them. And therefore, merchandise was exchanged between the two. And so a lot of the Indian tribes were fine with the pioneers as they made their trek through. Some of them were not happy with the pale faces coming through there. So occasionally you would have an attack by some Indians. And so you had to deal with how you're going to manage that. So the soul must be fortified if it is to maintain an environment in which safe travel is possible. Fortification occurs during the exercise of the two power options. You carry this everywhere you go. The filling of the Holy Spirit, that's point one in spiritual growth. Confession alone to God alone, the filling of the Holy Spirit. High inventory of working objects in your stream of consciousness. You wouldn't want to leave Council Grove going to Santa Fe without working objects in your soul. In other words, these are the 1800s, the early 1800s. And these are places you're going to go, and there are challenges almost every way, every day. A good day was making anywhere from 12 to 15 miles with a wagon train. We noted one incident when they took the mountain route out of Fort Bend. I think I mispronounced that. Anyhow, up in Colorado, you go south toward the Raton Pass. Those are very high mountains there. And they were good. They had a good day if they could make 4 miles because they're pulling everything uphill at some point. And then as they cleared the Raton Pass, they were downhill toward what we call today New Mexico. And so Bent's Fort, that was it. And so we have the example there of a good day being 4 miles on mountainous terrain, 12 to 15 over flat land. So they all had to get used to these things. So your spiritual Council Grove is the rendezvous with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. Now, most of these people were educated in the Word of God. And so I'm certain that they knew about 1 John 1:9. They may not have referred to it as that, but they understood the idea and the principle. And so these are people who had biblical background in their soul. And so that gave them the courage to head out into unknown places with a lot of dangers potentially ahead for them. And I would say to you that those who packed up at Kansas City or Council Grove and came together as a unit called a wagon train and headed out, they were not afraid. They had already made the decision, we know what we're wading into, but we're willing to go. And so we stick together and we'll get there fine. Along the way, we'll have exigencies to deal with, but we're prepared for that. We're not going out here blasé thinking there won't be difficulties. But we're willing to do it, and we're all together here, and we're going to get to Santa Fe. Cowards couldn't have done this. So he will teach you all you need to know to make the journey and retain that information in their memory traces for recall and application along the way. In other words, they had establishment viewpoint and they had doctrinal viewpoint. So preparation for the advance to your spiritual Santa Fe demands proficiency in the three spiritual skills. First of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit, confession alone to God alone. Facilitation of biblical absolutes in the frame of reference of the soul, and three, modus operandi of the protocol plan of God. And so here's the protocol defined. This is simply a dictionary definition that's been cited, let's say, 1,000 times by the colonel. What is protocol? A rigid, long-established code. What would that be? The Word of God is alive and powerful. But also on the establishment side of it, it has to do with the standards that a society adopts in order to maintain order within the commonwealth. So a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. Who would that be? Start with Jesus Christ and come down from there. Who's the boss on the wagon train? He's going to call the shots up front. And there are going to be others along the way that have expertise in certain areas, and they have authority to make decisions with regard to their area of influence. So you're going to have deference to these people. Everybody has to agree to coordinate with those who have the education and the experience in order for all of us to move down the trail collectively. And this is followed by strict adherence to due order precedence. Precedence has to do with what you know from past experience. And therefore, precedence is established from the experiences of others who have found what works and what doesn't work, coupled with precisely correct procedure. When that comes to studying the Word of God, there's a whole new vista of things that therefore can be discussed. A rigid, long-established code, that's the immutable Word of God. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. That would be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Superior rank and authority. And then on the human side of the ledger, you've got incorporated in a number of ways, but you have a pastor leading a local church, you have a father leading a home, and you have people in authority that, let's say law enforcement, for example. These are people who have authority, and you are to obey them. Superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order precedence. That's the, legal world, that's what's been put into the law books, so to speak. And you're expected to go by the law. And when you violate the law, that somebody up the chain of command here with superior rank and authority will take care of your malfeasance, coupled with precisely correct procedure. So there's always a right way to do things, and then there's a wrong way to do things. So, that was point 12. The filling of the Holy Spirit. So here's a checklist for you. First of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit energizes the system. Secondly, positive volition to the teaching of the Word of God facilitates biblical truth. Now, we studied wheel tracks in the brain, the neural pathways. And when you're learning something and a new piece of information has entered your thought process and you say, okay, I understand that and I'm good to go with it. But it's not facilitated. Facilitation and inhibition are two words used by neurologists with regard to the data that's transferred from one neuron to another in the brain. And when you learn something and it becomes something that you habitually are able to do almost without thinking, that is a facilitated memory trace. We call it a wheel track. But what you're learning doctrine and you get the information and then you hear it again and you hear it again and you hear it again and then you apply it and then you see it works and therefore another amplification or a facilitation. And then the things you've always thought were the right things to think or do or places to go, you're finding out that the Word of God tells you, no, that's not the way to do that. You shouldn't do that. You should do this. So what was previously facilitated in the brains of an individual unbeliever gets, therefore, pulled down systematically over time for the believer as the Word of God addresses that issue. So that would be inhibition. So this goes on constantly. You start a new job, you don't have any wheel tracks. And then the first day out, you got to sign your name and name and address, all that. And then the next day, a guy comes in and he knows all about the job you're about to do, and he's going to start teaching you how to do it. And you are inhibited, maximum inhibited. But then after, say, 6 months, you got facilitation on how to do the job, at least well enough to be turned loose to do it. That's the spiritual growth process. And when we were studying that, using the Santa Fe Trail as an example of this, we were trying to say, okay, the trail itself is a pathway that has to be conquered. And so we're going to go down the trail, but we're going to run into exigencies along the way, and we have to learn how to deal with those so that when they occur, we've got an inventory to recall and then apply it to the situation. And life is filled with this. So when people are upset, when they're hot and bothered, when they don't know what to think or anything like that, they don't know what to do. And that's normal. You can run into a situation and you have no idea what to do with it. You've never run into it before because there's nothing in the neural pathways to tell you, oh, when this happens, you do this. But you never had that happen before. And so you stand there dumbfounded. That's what happens first day out in Bible class. And that's why you, look, if you just got saved this afternoon, I'm making this up, I know none of you had this happen today, but if a person just got saved this afternoon and decides to come to Bible class, I imagine they're cutting their eyes toward the door about 35 minutes ago. What in the world is he talking about? I think I'm going to have to kill myself before I get out of here. But if he stays over a period of time, he'd be willing to come with his brain in gear to take in more data. So we got a principle. I don't think I finished the last one. The protocol plan is basically the coordination of the plan of God for your life with your positive response to his leadership and guidance from your biblical inventory. So a principle emerges. The sovereignty of God, that's point one, and the free will of man, that's point two, coexist by divine decree. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. That's a good piece of information to have. The divine decree has been, let's say, generated by God in eternity past. Every thought, decision, and action you will ever make till the day you die, God knew about it in eternity past. I know that's shocking, probably embarrassing, but nevertheless, that's the story. And he's ahead of you on that. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. How is it you think you get your fat pulled out of the fire on occasion? God was ahead of you on that. What about right now in client nation America? He knew all of the things that I mentioned leading off this Bible class were going to happen in client nation America in eternity past. Client nations have arisen and they have fallen from the get-go of the Jewish people. And it came down to the Gentiles. And here we are today in 21st century. We are the ones that are supposed to hold the fort right now. The question that has arisen is, can we do this? We don't know because we are not prophets, but it's in the decree how this thing all plays out. And I'll just give you three little clues. We do not have the authority to kill people. We do not have the brilliance to know when someone's going to die. Whatever things of that nature are going to happen in the future, but we could not tell anyone right now, tomorrow, who's going to die and who's not. That's God's deal. So you look at client nation America, that's on a tremendous downtrend, and things have gone on in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a presidential election, that who's going to run client nation America for the next 4 years? Who's that going to be is the question. How do you find out? Well, you go through the process that the human systems have imposed, and you go through that process. And when that process was being played out, a lot of people with malfeasance decided that they were going to have their own say without going by established law. And it created an outcome that many believe was illegal. I'm just telling you what I'm reading in the newspaper. I'm certainly not advocating one side for the other, not from the pulpit. I'm telling you that there are those who think this. They think that some malfeasance occurred during the election in certain states. So there's a lack of trust with the outcome. And so the question arises, is this going to play out historically as it seems to have now reached this end because the election is over? Okay, is that in the decree? Did God know that we would have this election with all of these idiosyncrasies involved with it? He did in eternity past. Okay, let's bring in another doctrine. This is client nation America. This is where the pivot lives. This is where the Word of God usually can be communicated from the pulpits of America to people who are positive to the systematic study of the Word of God. Unless, of course, the pandemic tells the guard arms that you can't go to church. The doors are open here for anyone to come in here and study the Word of God. We don't force anybody to come. We don't recommend anybody comes. We just open the door and see who comes in. And then we go from there. We are a client nation. And as a result of that, God is going to protect the pivot of mature believers in a client nation. He is going to protect us. Now, client nations have fallen in the past because the pivot was not big enough to sustain it, and therefore it moved westward, and here we are. So this is a situation we presently have in client nation America, and the question is, what does the decree have to say about this? How would God manage this? Because our volitions are free. I'm talking my way out of my coat. So what are you going to do? We'll just wait and see what God does with it. I personally didn't think much of that Supreme Court justice. She always looked on her as I'm sure a fine lady, had a nice family and children, grandchildren, and all the rest. And she was Jewish, as I understand it. Well, I didn't have the authority, and neither did you, to say, you know, on a certain day, I think we're just going off her. We'll get some kind of strategy going. We'll kill her dead. For what reason? Do you have a reason? No, so you just leave her alone. And then lo and behold, all of a sudden, she drops dead. Who is in charge of that? Do you know the day you die, God knew in eternity past, every last one of us? He knew in eternity past when he would take that woman's soul. And it just so happened that that was a really good move, because the state of Texas and about 15 other states have now decided to band together and take an idea to the Supreme Court of the United States, and they will hear it tomorrow, I'm told, maybe Monday. And if they agree with the state of Texas, hand over the heart. If they agree with the state of Texas, that flips the whole election. Now, I started off my commentary this evening by going back to the very beginning of what I had to say. We've had a lot of flack to hit us this year. The first flack was COVID-19. And then there were all of these riots and what have you, tearing up cities. And terrorist groups were roaming in the streets of America, nobody doing anything about it. And then there was a presidential election. And then that came to pass. And all kinds of malfeasance was involved in the election. All we can do is stand back and look at it and say, my goodness, look at what's going on around here. In eternity past, it was in the divine decree. And I'm telling you this, in your personal life, you can be rocking along beautifully in your personal life. You can try your best to apply the doctrine you know. But somewhere along the way, you're going to make a poor decision. and that poor decision is going to put you in a negative situation. You are going to have problems, incoming flack because of poor decisions on your part. And God allows it. Why? So you can learn not to do that again. That's why we have discipline. It's a training curve. You can't go through life making perfect choices every moment of every day. And when you mess up, it's not going to work because God doesn't allow that to work, what you just thought and then what you just did. And so you have discipline. And when you go through it, you learn, I did something I shouldn't have done. I said something I shouldn't have said. And now I've learned not to do that again. How is it that Client Nation America's population could be taught what is the wrong thing to do in a client nation? Let them have their day. And then it will all come out in the clear light of day. Now, whether that's going to occur, I don't know, because I don't have access to the divine decree. But I'm telling you, God is in this simply because this is a client nation. And there is a mature pivot here. How big it ends will determine how this game is played and what the ultimate outcome will be. So your duty is what? To grow in grace, which demands that you stay inside the bubble with no fear. You are wanted on the battlefield, and you can't be on the battlefield if you're afraid. I am feeling much better now. Where did I leave off, Joe? Well, I'm going to say therefore then. Therefore, every believer is the product of his own decisions, whether positive or negative. Volition is the source of a believer's spiritual status quo. It is beneficial to associate yourself with others who are of like mind. Circumstances will present themselves which require the assistance of others whose destination is the same as yours. This principle is found in church unity and the mission which comes from it, which is to function with fellow believers in the advance toward the ultimate objective. And what is the ultimate objective? The ultimate objective is for us, we in this congregation, to grow in grace, and those in the electronic contrivance area. Grow in grace. Advance to the mature, sophisticated spiritual life. That's the power. When we lose the power of the mature Christian, the pivot shrinks and the entire environment falls, and we've got history on it. All the way through Europe. None of them survived because the pivot shrank. We cannot be afraid. We have to stay inside the bubble and keep moving forward in the plan of God so that God in His divine decree can pull our national fat out of the fire. And we will find out very soon whether or not there's enough of us. And I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you how things work. It's all about the pivot. So this principle is found in church unity and the mission which comes from it, which is to function with fellow believers in the advance toward the ultimate objective. On occasion, one believer can help a fellow traveler reach an immediate objective, after which he is then able to continue his advance toward the ultimate objective, namely arrival at his spiritual Santa Fe. No one can make it to Santa Fe alone. Each of us needs the Holy Spirit's mentorship and the support of our fellow believers in Christ. Support your fellow believers. Encourage them. Love your neighbor. Forgive them and keep moving. We can't have division in a local church through gossip, maligning, and judging. We have to be together Otherwise, we're not doing our duty as members of the royal family of God, and this is not the hour to flag. I repeat, no one can make it to Santa Fe alone. Each of us needs the Holy Spirit's mentorship and the support of fellow believers in Christ. Christian fellowship is primarily the display of a believer's mental attitude of encouragement, comfort, and sometimes guidance. The power in the unity of believers occurs when they are able to consistently defend their souls during the long, grueling journey to spiritual Santa Fe. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and divine good production, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. Now, the coming together for the purpose of security and defense not only emphasizes the unity of the believer in Christ under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, but also the unity of the royal family of God. We're all in this together. So this unity is the emphasis of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, which we will now note and analyze under the doctrine of unity. And this doctrine will inform us of our duties with other members of God's army in the scrum of the invisible war. It is a scrum. And to be in the scrum and have historical impact requires that you be inside the bubble and you never, ever allow yourself to be afraid, regardless of what's going on around you. We don't know how the politics will play out. We don't know if the terrorist groups are going to go crazy at some point. We don't know whether COVID-19 is going to do this, that, or the other thing. We don't know. What we do know is our duty is inside the bubble and we keep moving forward with the Word of God. God will take care of details if we simply do that. So this doctrine will bring us back to James's comments on horses. If you can learn about unity among members of the royal family of God from the principles applied on the Santa Fe Trail, then we can apply how all of this applies to the use of the tongue, which what started this discussion. The tongue of the horse and the entire diatribe by James in chapter 3 is railing about the tongue. Therefore, whenever we start again, and I don't know when that's going to be, but it won't be this year, we'll take up paragraph D, which is the doctrine of unity. So let me give you an idea of what I'm up to. I wanted to go ahead and get to this spot right here, because this, after we do unity, we'll get back to James. We're doing a special call, a reckoning, okay? And I told you that I would sum this up by doing three doctrines: the pivot, the client nation, and the five cycles of discipline. I believe that I will need about another 4 hours to finish the job. If I do that, then that'll take us down to Sunday the 20th of this month. This is my 36th Christmas here. Okay, so I've done about as many things as a person can do about Christmas. I just am wore out on trying to find something else to say about Christmas. So I've got all kinds of Christmas things on the internet. But nevertheless, I promise you I'll try to put something meaningful together for Christmas this time that I haven't told you before. Or if I'm really wise, what I'll do is go back to the 17 to 20 Christmases I've already done and pull out some, what we would call them, PowerPoints. Can you say PowerPoint anymore, Paul? You can? Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. What is it? Oh, yes. I have to advertise the what's on the bulletin, so this won't take but a minute. On this Sunday, the 13th, we will have a church luncheon. We'll also have a Eucharist for you deacons who pass out the elements. There will be a deacons meeting after Bible class on Thursday the 17th. Then on the 20th of December, we will have a double session, which is normal, and we may or may not have a Christmas special. Depends on what I can invent. Then we won't have any more to do with 2020. We'll be done with it. Stick a fork in it. Then we'll come back on somewhere in the neighborhood of the 3rd of January and pick up our studies again at that point. I do want to do this, though. I want to bring to your attention Jay Collins. This fellow was the colonel's vet. Well, he wasn't the colonel's vet. He was the colonel's dog's vet. And Diana Holton out in Denver, please be in prayer for her. She's fighting in a, what's that device called? Help me with the device. Ventilator. She's strapped to a ventilator, and she's hanging in there, but she really needs your prayer. Glenn Lockie, Dan Ingram, the pastor at Capital City Bible Church over in Arlington, Virginia, please remember him. And also Harry Taig, which is recovering from one of his deals with his health. There's a whole long list of others you can mention as well. Okay, have we said the final prayer? No? Okay. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had here this evening to study your word. It is our prayer that Holy Spirit will magnify what we studied in the souls of those who've gathered, both physically and electronically, that therefore they would be focused on the objective of moving forward in your immutable plan. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.